Kings 22. Let's start in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe answered, or showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and I don't know how you pronounce his name, the son of Shaphan, and Abcor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. May the importance of the message strike home to the heart of the hearer. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you folks attend King James Baptist Church because we believe that this book is the Word of the living God. Now, we try not to overemphasize that and preach on it all the time and try not to spend an undue amount of time on the book. We try to just preach it and live by it. But the honest truth is, it's necessary to believe that you have the Word of God. It's necessary for this nation to have the Word of God. Now, what happened in that little passage that we read, Israel backslid. And they are about to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. And the problem is that the priest let the book of the law, the Word of God, get lost. They replaced it with musical programs, softball, youth programs, seniors programs, everything and anything under God's blue sky except preach and teach the words of the living God. The words of man don't have any power. The words of man don't change lives. God doesn't bless the words of man. What they needed was that book. So I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled The Cost of a Lost Book. As America slips rapidly into the abyss of darkness, from which I fear there is no recovery. I know all the churches around the country are praying for revival and expecting revival, and I think they are eternal optimists. However, their optimism is unfounded and has no basis for future hope. The nations that turn from God are turned into hell, not restored. And there's not a single evidence, not a single place where you can go in history and find a nation who knew God and turned away from God, who ever came back to God. God comes through east to west, and he never comes back. And so as America swiftly departs from God because they have abandoned the book of God. There's all kind of ways to get rid of this book. You can print 200 translations so that nobody knows which one is the Word of God, and therefore discourage the hearts of the people. They are stymied and they are dismayed because there's such a vast array of competing authorities that in utter hopelessness, they throw up their hands and they resign themselves to a fate where they conclude they can never know for sure the truth. The idea they develop is, if there ever was a word of God, it's long gone, and nobody has it, and nobody knows where it's at. What a great tragedy. So what does not having a Bible, what's it cost us? What price will we pay for abandoning the Bible? Well, if you look at extant examples, you'd have to start, of course, with Mary England, and look at what happened to them when they decided in 1881 to get rid of their national treasure. Now, y'all may have seen that movie, National Treasure, which is just a perfect joke. It's an entertaining movie. But England had a national treasure. She had the King James Bible, translated under King James, Prince of Ireland, England, and France by the will of God. They had a book that God blessed and God ordained and God inspired and God moved on those 44 translators to produce a perfect English translation. England had it, and she abandoned it. And today, England is a fifth-rate world power, a nation without morality and without a fear of God. There are more practicing, recognized witches, warlocks, and wizards in England than in any other country in the free world. Spurgeon Tabernacle, which used to hold 400, runs less than 40. So what happened to England? They're in economic chaos. They're in economic ruin. They're a military joke. They used to say the sun never sets on Britannica, because England and her satellites circled the globe. And now she's a tiny island nation with no power and no might and no clout. Say, why had that happened? She forsook. She cast away that English Bible that God moved to inspire for these last days. That book that God used to generate and stir up all the great missionary societies that have ever existed. More evangelism was accomplished after the translation of the English Bible than ever occurred in all the preceding years of church history. England, with her wealth and her ships and her reach around the world, God gave a Bible that was inspired and perfect and entrusted England to take the Word of God around the world. And they did. And God blessed mightily. And all around the globe, people heard the truth of the Word of God for the first time ever. And then that same nation, basking in the glory of God and His blessings, forsook the source of their strength and the source of their light and plunged rapidly into darkness. And I'm afraid America is headed for the same fate, because we have forsaken this blessed old book. Without this book, we don't know God. Without this book, we have no light. You say, well, we have the light of science. We have the light of education. And we have the light of reason. Somebody give me an example anywhere on the globe in the last 6,000 years of recorded history where human reason or science or education has ever brought a nation up out of poverty and ignorance and made them a world power, where it ever enlightened a nation, where it ever brought healing to a country. You know why you're not saying anything? There are no examples. Because education, science, and human reason are absolute and utter failures when it comes to producing light that changes the world. Noah Webster, I think, probably said it best. Noah Webster said, to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to create a menace to society. That's the absolute truth. Take the Bible out of the school, and I don't care what kind of curriculum you have, and I don't care if you have a computer for every child, and they have access to the internet and the information world out there, it'll do them no good if they have not the morals and the mind of God with which to use the knowledge they've acquired. Let me give you three or four things very briefly, and we'll go home. The cost of a lost book. Number one, when a nation loses this Bible, they lose the wisdom of God for understanding. To lose the wisdom of God for understanding is to stumble forward in darkness, relying on your own understanding. And the Bible clearly says it's not in man to direct his own steps. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Yet man, blindly having faith in his own ability, ignores that fact and relies on his own wisdom, which changes from day to day, and sometimes it, apparently from hour to hour, based on false premises, based on inconclusive evidence, based on premature conclusions. We're constantly making mistakes and going astray when we have the wisdom of God, if we just avail ourselves of it. A lost book costs us the wisdom of God for understanding. It costs us the dealings of God for example. When you cast aside the Bible, then you must lean on man's history and man's interpretation of history for decisions for today. Man has blundered so often and so badly, that's a poor example to try and follow. If we had a Bible and we believed it, we could read it and find in there examples from human history where God has intervened and God has dealt with man and God has directed man's path and God has set up governments and taken down government. God has given light and God has given direction, and it came out for the glory of God. And when it comes out for the glory of God, it always comes out for the good of man. Lose that. God gave us case examples to go by, and we ignore them. When you lose the book, you lose the fellowship of God for comfort. You see, I have access to God through the Holy Spirit, but my communication with God is revealed to me through the Word of God. When I read that book, God the Holy Spirit, who inspired the book and preserved the book and wrote the book, that same Spirit enlightens my mind through the book. So to cast aside the Bible, to have no faith in the Word of God, to not consult the Word of God, is to cut me off from the light that I can get from God. It cuts me off from communication with God. So when I lose my Bible, I lose my fellowship with him. Without the Bible, I can talk to him, but I can't get him to talk back, because his word is here in this book. And so you break forever your fellowship with God when you have no Bible. Lose the book, lose God. Not only that, when you lose the Bible, when we lose this blessed old book, we lose the laws of God for living. In this book are all the laws for right conduct and right relation between men and women, parents and children, governments and people, people and people. The right manner in which to behave, the correct manner in which to respond, how to handle every situation in every relationship known to man is recorded in that Bible. And when we lose that book, we lose that. God gave us those thou shalt nots for a reason. Like a fellow said one time, he said, it's the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Amen. When man practices those Ten Commandments, It makes a civil world and a moral world a better place and a safer place and a more stable place in which to live and raise our children. And when we cast that book out, we cast out its commandments. And so the thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not bear false witness, all those things disappear. And so our inhibition and our restraint to do evil is removed. Therefore, the world springs forward to be as wicked as it knows how to be. And believe me, the world knows how to be very, very wicked. Those laws restrain us from evil, but they also command us to good. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. It keeps us from the evil and provokes us to do that which is right and good. The best thing that ever happened to human society were those commandments that control our conduct and our behavior. The very idea that we ought to all be free moral agents and everybody do that which is right in his own eye, that's just chaos. You can't live like that. Let's just go up to Charlotte, North Carolina, which is a city of the insane. Amen. And take down all the speed limit signs, all the do not enters, all the one ways, all the 35s, the 45, and the 55 mile an hour speed signs, all the yield signs, all the do not enter. Let's take them all down and then turn all the red lights off. Take all the cops and send them back to the station and then open up the city streets and the highways and the freeways and just say, okay, it's yours, go for it. And allow anybody and everybody to do whatever they want, whenever they want, without fear and without consequence. Why, by the evening news, you'd have 10,000 people dead, 20,000 injured, and wrecks piled up more than the police could ever take care of. Say, why? Because you let everybody do what they wanted to. It'd be mass pandemonium. It'd be chaos on the street. You can't live with this many people without rules to govern our conduct. Yet people will take that Bible and throw it away. It's too restrictive. It's too old age. It's too archaic. It's not up to date. It's not modern. It restricts our liberty. It restricts our freedom. No, it doesn't. It protects everybody's freedom. It just doesn't allow you to do whatever you want to at the expense of somebody else's. The Bible gives liberty, but it never gives license. There's a vast difference between the two. Without that Bible, man loses his restraint. We need the law of God to help keep us straight, to help keep us civilized. I read the other day that there were over, out of 700,000 live births, now that's probably about 3 million pregnancies. Some die of natural causes, some are aborted by natural causes, but about 50% of all conceptions anymore end up in the abortion clinic. But of the births that come to term and the children are born live, out of over 700,000 live births, over 500,000 were to unwed girls. To little girls that are not married, that have played the whore, played the harlot, to little reprobate boys who used them. How'd that happen? Well, we threw the book out, and we don't teach our children that are right and wrong. We don't teach them abstinence. We don't teach them to wait until they're married. Put them in a public school that encourages promiscuous activity. At least, at the very least, would never condemn it. Secondly, the loss of the book cost the source of absolute truth. You live in a very relativistic world today because we've lost absolute truth. Nobody knows anything for sure. If you ever study philosophy, the keynote of all philosophy is it all depends. It depends on how you look at it. It depends on your perspective. It depends on your point of view. It depends on your personal biases. It depends on how subjective you are. It depends on the... See why? Because a philosopher can never, ever, no philosopher can ever, ever, ever say, this is so. Because it all depends. That's a very unstable world to live in. I heard one philosopher say that people who have definite fixed things that are absolutely so live in a prison they constructed themselves. You and I are prisoners of absolute truth. Isn't that a strange way to think? Now he thinks we're strange. I think he's nuts. Just absolutely out of his mind. You know, I find it very stabilizing to know that certain things are fixed and unmovable and unchangeable, that certain things are so and certain things are not so, and I can count on it. This thing, if it's right, if it's so, it'll be right for me, it'll also be right for you. If it's right today, if it's really right, it'll be right 100 years from now. It will not change. Amen? And conversely, if a thing is wrong, if it's really wrong, if it is intrinsically wrong, it will always be, it will not change. People said the times have changed. Yeah, but truth never has. Amen. Truth never has. Problem is, we lost sight of the truth when we abandoned the Bible. And without that truth, without those fixed words that say, this is so, and this has always been so, and this is so now, and it will be so in the future. Without that anchor for our soul, without that anchor for our lives, we are free to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Just depends on how you see it. Depends on who you want to listen to. Depends on who you want to follow. Maybe you'll get lucky and follow the right one. Maybe you won't. We lose the source of absolute truth. Now, what you have there in that book, this is an underestimated, an underappreciated aspect of that book. And it's absolute infallibility. That book, in its pronouncements, is always so. Always. You say, yeah, but I don't like it. It doesn't make any difference whether you like it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether I like it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether I agree with it or not. That book is the truth. And what it says is so. You say, well, science has proved. Science proved nothing. As a matter of fact, the more we move forward in science, the more advances science makes, the more speculative it becomes. It's only real science if you have a hypothesis that you can test and validate and duplicate. And more science is becoming speculative. It's theoretical physics. It's theoretical math. Because they cannot do what they say, and they certainly can't repeat it over and over again. But they hypothesize if they could, it would. That's not science. That's make-believe. That's science fiction. I'm not being ugly. I have utmost respect for science. I really do. I know sometimes you don't think so because I'm so down on. I'm only down on the phonies and the charlatans. I appreciate real science. But when you're guessing, that ain't real science. And when you can come to a conclusion without reaching a conclusion because you got your conclusion from your hypothesis and your supposition, that's not a valid foundation on which to make a decision. It's just nonsense. We lost our source of absolute truth. Not only when you lose your Bible, you lose the direction of an infallible guide. This book is not your enemy. This book is not your adversary. This book is your ally. This book is your friend. You say, well, if I go by that book, it won't let me do a lot of the things I want to do. Well, of course not, stupid. That's because you're so dumb, what you want to do is not right. You want to follow the lust of the flesh. You want to take the easiest path, the path of least resistance. You always want to indulge your flesh and gratify your desire. I know you. I know how you operate. God knows you. God knows how you operate. And that book knows you, and it knows how you operate. And it said, no, 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 you can't do that. Said, well, I want to. Well, you can, but you do it at your own peril. There are consequences for violating the truth of that book. When that book utters a pronouncement, when that book guides you in a certain direction, it does it for God's glory and your good. And when that book restrains you and keeps you back from certain things, it's to help you out. It's not because it don't like you. It's not because God's mean. It's because God knows that down the road there's a consequence to your action. And you'll have to pay the price if you do those things. This country has done an injustice to our young people for two or three generations now in failing to warn young people about the consequence of their conduct. I'm not going to get started on kids. I'd be here all night. I get rabid. The idea of 14, 15-year-old kids and mamas and daddies don't know where they're at 11 o'clock at night. I know where I was. I was home, took them to bed. Amen. And that's where yours ought to be. So, well, I think he's over at his girlfriend's. I think she's over at his house. You've got to be out of your mind. I got to be careful. I'll be preaching. Let's move on. That's for another second, another time. We lose the direction of an infallible guide. When you lose this book, you lose the correctness of a perfect rule. You know, one of the great things about the Bible is it is perfectly straight. It's never crooked. It's never twisted. It is the absolute, pure, unadulterated truth of the living God without error or admixture of error. The rule laid down by that book is gun barrel straight. You know why that's wonderful? It gives you something which you can judge everything else in your life against. If this is the rule, and whatever you're involved in, whatever you're engaged in, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're anticipating, if it crosses that rule, if it's not as straight as that rule, it's wrong. People say, well, I don't know whether I should or not. Why? Open the book. Look at the book. Where's the rule? Follow the rule. Follow the rule. You'll never go wrong. Amen. You know what we'd rather do, though? So that we can have our own way, we close the book. And then when we get our life in a mess, we say, oh, well, I just didn't know any better. I thought. Now, most of us ain't smart enough to think for ourselves. That's the reason God gave us a Bible. Amen? We don't always know which way to go. Sometimes human reason, because we color things by how we feel about things. We color our response by how we feel about people, whether we like them or don't like them. We let all kinds of external things influence how we feel, how we act, and how we react in certain situations. You can't trust your own reasoning. Believe me, it is biased. Believe me, it is subjective. You know what you need? You need something that's neither biased nor subjective, but is a straight rule, and that will show you the right way and give you the truth every single time. You need to let that Bible be the rule of your life. You lose the Bible, you lose the security of a perfect standard. Then thirdly, the loss of the book cost acceptable worship of God. If there was a truth that you could illustrate from contemporary society, that would be it right there. The loss of the book of God cost us acceptable worship of God. Now, some of you folks have never been anywhere but here, and that's a good thing. You've never seen what goes on in some other churches, and that's a good thing. But I'm here to tell you, if you think everybody worships like we do, and everybody preaches that Bible like we do, you need to wake up and smell the roses. It ain't like that. The church, the professing church, the visible church in 2005, here in the 21st century, is so corrupted. What passes off for worship of God, biblical worship of God, is an absolute nightmare. I cannot believe what goes on in some places, and they call it worship. They think they're progressive. They're moving forward. They're more enlightened than you. You and I, this church, we're a throwback to antiquity. We're from the dinosaur age. We're out of touch with reality. We don't know what's going on. I know what's going on in the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. Amen. You go down to most churches these days, you know what they have? They have praise and worship teams. So where in the world all that stuff? Whoever heard of a Baptist church having a praise and worship team? A preacher wants a praise. You know, that's where they get boys and girls up there in little costumes, scantily clad costumes, skin-tight costumes, and dance around to contemporary music and show their hineys and show their legs and dance for the glory of God. That's because the preacher's too lazy and too stupid to preach. Amen. You say, well, when are we going to have that? You're not. Now, if you want it, I can recommend a number of churches, almost any other church, well, you can go and get it. But you ain't going to get it here. We're not going to go that way. We're going to stay old-fashioned. We're going to always be a stick in the mud. We're not ever going to be any fun. We're always going to preach on standard. We're always going to be hard-nosed and ugly. We're always going to be hellfire and brimstone. If you don't like that, son, you just need to hit the door now, because that's the way it's always been. And by the grace of God, that's always the way it's going to be. And if I drop dead today, Brother Lewis is going to follow on in my tradition. And if he don't, I'm going to come back and cut his throat myself. To train him upright. We lose our acceptable worship of God when we lose that book. We don't know what pleases God anymore. So you know what we do? We fill it in with human imagination. We fill it in with human reasoning. You know what that always leads to? That always leads to something that pleases the flesh and the eye. I'm here to tell you, you cannot leave people to do it on their own. They will always find something that feels good. Amen. They'll always find something that's fun. Where'd we ever get the idea of coming to church supposed to be fun? I can't find that in the Bible. You're supposed to come down here and get the living hell preached out of you so you can go out there and live like an angel. Amen. You're supposed to come in here, I'm going to rake you across the coals and keep your hide so raw that every time you think about sin, every time you think a wicked thought, every time the devil tempts you, you say, ooh, that hurts. Ooh. So why? Why? Last week or this week or this morning or last night, the preacher just preached on that very thing. Boy, I don't dare do that. He already peeks in my windows and knows what I'm doing. Man, I used to go to church and Waldo Grand Staff and preach, and I think, that guy's got spies. I used to think, how does he know that? You ever been there? You know? I mean, you say, you know, me and we were just talking about that on the way to church this morning, and he preached on it. How'd that happen? Waldo used to say, God would give a preacher a message on Tuesday for a sin a saint was going to commit on a Wednesday so he could preach on it on Sunday. Amen. I've seen, man, I don't know how many times, boy, I've just had him skin me alive. So I don't know how he did that. I do. God, the Holy Ghost, knows what you need. You say, well, I don't like it when you're mean and ugly. I like that message where you shout and talk about God's love. I know what you like. I know what you like. And that's why we don't preach on it much. You'd be a big old bunch of mushballs. And you'd be around and say, oh, our preacher, he's the sweetest thing. He just preaches on the love of God. Yeah, and you'd be living like hell. Amen. I know how to preach on the love of God. I know how to preach on the grace of God. I know how to preach on the mercy of God. But I know human nature. And I know if we ease up and let up, every time I do, you'll move a little farther to the left. You'll get a little further away from God. You'll allow a little more sin in your life. You'll be a little more liberal in your view. And so I'm just going to keep on and keep on and keep on until you can't stand it no more. Sometimes I don't like my preaching. I know it's necessary. Why? So we can do acceptably before God. If you take that Bible and look there, take your Bible, chapter 22 now, and I'll show you something. Look in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, the book's been lost, and they just found it, right? And they're starting to read it. Now, take your Bible, look down at verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of God that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to that which was written there. They lost the Bible, and they quit living for God. They got worldly. They got carnal. Now look here. Look down in verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered. That's the wrong verse. I think this is a scribal area here. Oh, it's 23:9. I'm sorry. 23:9. Yeah, there. In 23:9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Well, there's a bunch of fellows didn't even come to church. See what happened? Well, in verse 8, they lost the book. Verse 13, they've learned the ways of the world. In chapter 23, in verse 9, they abhor the house of God. They don't even want to go to church anymore. Say why? Because they're having more fun out there in the world. Amen. So in 23:9, they abhor the ways of the Lord. Look at 23:19. And all the houses, am I in the right place? I'm going to look before I say, yep, 23:19. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that are done in Bethel. Now, so in 19, they have angered God because of their losing the Bible and going against the things of God. And so there's a progression there. 22:8, they abandon the book. In 23:13, they adopt the ways of the heathen. In 23:9, they abhor the ways of the Lord. And 23:19, God is mad. God's angry with his people. Say, why? Because they're living like the devil, that's why. We'll say, well, they're doing the best they can. Yeah, they're doing the best they can without the Word of God. They're back to their own reasoning and their own logic and their own mind. And that's not the way to do it. You will never think like God. His ways are not our ways. When they lost the book, they lost the integrity of a nation. In chapter 23 and verse 35, the government is corrupted. In chapter 23, there is corruption in the citizenry. Everybody was out for themselves, and they would sell anybody out as long as they got what they wanted. They weren't interested in what was for the glory of God, and they weren't even interested in what was good for their nation. They were interested in what was good for them. Why, don't you see that we're pretty close to that right now? Most people's number one consideration is not how it will affect the kingdom of God and not how it will affect the nation in which they live. What they're really interested in is what can I get out of it for me? If I prosper, if I get pleasure, if it's beneficial on my behalf, that's all that counts. To blazes with everybody else and everything else. So how'd that happen? That happens when you lose the Bible. Because when you lose the Bible, you learn to live for yourself and yourself alone. You don't live for God anymore, and you don't live for others anymore. You tend to live for me. more me-centered you get, the more miserable you're going to be. You just get, you get hung up on self and see if the joy doesn't quickly pass out of your life. And not only that, when they lost the book, they lost the morality of the people. Of course, you study chapter 23, 4, and 5, you'll find out that they became sexually promiscuous. And they suffered from the diseases of the heathen who were sexually promiscuous. I read someplace that in 1901, 1902, there were 3 venereal diseases in the United States of America. In 2005, there's over 50. Unbelievable. And we have a whole host of things you can't fix. When you get it, you got it. Isn't that a tragedy? I get angered. I see advertisements on television for people who suffer with genital herpes. And they sell a medicine to lessen the severity. And at the very end, it says, even without outbreaks, it may still be possible to spread. So that means the medicine is no guarantee that you can't give it to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You know why they do that? Because they can't cure it. When you got it, it's yours. You bought it, and you get to keep it forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's painful, and it's embarrassing, and it's debilitating. And we've got over 50 of those things. So why? Well, because we've promoted free love and nickel beer. We're a promiscuous society. We got little girls, 12 and 13 and 14 years old, that are sexually active. So why is that? Because you got little boys, 14, 15, and 16 years old, that are enticing them and alluring them and seducing them. That's why. Because we don't have any parental control, and we don't keep them at home, and we don't have them in church, and we didn't teach them right and wrong. That's why. And now they live like a pack of dogs. And they will suffer the consequence the rest of their life. What's the cost of losing that book? It costs you everything. It costs you everything that's worthwhile. Everything that you and I love and cherish and hold near and dear is subject to loss when you give up that book. When you're ignorant of that book. You see, to have the book in physical possession, but not to be knowledgeable of what's in it, there is no advantage in it. When Shaphan the scribe found the book, it did no good, and nothing was changed until he read therein in the hearing of the king, and the king said, oh my, oh my. When he heard the word, then he was convicted in his heart. Then he wanted to change. Then he took action. But up until then, having that book on the arm didn't help anybody. It's when you open it and read it and apply it to your life that it does this. America's got millions of professing Christians attending church. And they go to church and don't take a Bible with them. And when they're there and the preacher says, turn to this and that and the other, they never open the book. And they never read therein. And they don't have a daily devotion. And they don't read a chapter a day. And they don't know anything about that Bible. And when the guy gets up and preaches, they don't know what he's talking about. They don't know the history. Then we wonder why the Word of God never changes anybody's life. Because nobody's preaching it. Nobody's teaching it. And nobody's listening to it. We're having little dances. And little fellowships. And little get-togethers. And we have our little Sunday school. And everybody drinks tea or coffee and eats a little piece of cake. And then they get in their car and go home. And they never sit and hear the preacher. Now, there's not enough money in town to get us to have a Sunday school. Now, I personally don't give a flying flip what all the brethren think. I've been looking at their sneers and listening to their comments for 30 years. And it doesn't bother me one iota. I see their churches. I see how their young people turn out. Believe me, we got as good a shot at it as any of them. Amen. Amen. If you go to this church, there's one thing for sure. You're going to have to listen to the preacher. Amen. And you're going to get it straight and plain and unadulterated. And probably a little more than you want. Probably a little more often than you want. Probably a little plainer than you want. But you won't get any more than you need. Amen. I know the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You ever watch a dog? You chain a dog up, and that dog will go to the end of his chain. We had a little old dog at the house, and they put him up a thing so he could run on and get him a 20-foot chain. So that gives him 40 feet, you know, 20 feet on either side of that chain, that line. And that thing was, I don't know, 50, 60 feet long. So he's got pretty good space. That dog was always out at the end of it. If you look in my yard, you can see a path worn where he'd pull against that thing. I mean, he'd be choking himself, pulling against it. But he couldn't go any further. That's as far as he could go. Then his chain would break. And instead of getting a 20-footer, I got a 22-footer. Do you know what? The path that was right here starts to grow up. You say, why? Because he's wearing one right down here. He's going just as far as you will allow him to go. And you think you're different. You're not. People will go as far as they're allowed to. There's a couple of things I've learned in life. I ain't learned much. I am not a smart fella, but I learned a couple of things. I know this. Children do what you make them do. I know that. If you don't make them, they don't do it. I said, well, I told them. Why don't you whistle in the wind? Well, I told them. Did you make them? Did you watch over them? Did you hover over them? Did you check on them? Did you smack them upside the head? Did you put your foot up their butt? I mean, did you make them? Because if you didn't, it didn't get done. At least it didn't get done right. Children do what you make them do. I've learned this. There are consequences to actions. That's a law in the universe. There's no way around that thing. You say, well, I know that's true in physics. For every action, there's an equal. I'm here to tell you that in your life, there are consequences for your actions. Just the way it is. There ain't nothing I can do about it. Ain't nothing you do about it. Ain't nothing nobody can do about it. That's just the way. I've learned that. I've learned this. You can't do good and get away with it. People say, well, I'm living the best I can. I'm serving God, and I'm still having trouble. That's just the way life is, son. You're going to take it in the neck. You can't do good and get away with it. You say, well, I know you can't do bad and get away with it. I'm here to tell you can't do good and get away with it either. You're going to catch it. It's just the way it is. Man is born a woman, a few days and full of trouble. You might as well just learn to accept it. Amen? I've learned this. You can't get away from that book and please God. Can't do it. You can't get away from that book and live right. You ever hear people say, well, you know, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. I can go to the river and worship God. We used to sing a song, you know, the place where I worship is the wide open spaces. You ever heard that song? You know, it was written by a pantheist. Where the trees, the breeze plays an amen call, the stars are like candles and they all say amen. You ever heard that song? Oh, yeah. That's for a guy who didn't want to go to church. You know what the problem is? You won't. You won't. You ain't going down to the river. You ain't going to the mountains. You ain't going to the coast and worship God. You're not going to do it. You might do it once or twice, but pretty soon you quit. There are too many distractions. There are too many things to look at. There ain't nobody watching you. There ain't nobody making you. You know one of the terrible things about a little church Because every time you don't show up, everybody knows it. You say, where's brother so-and-so? Where's brother sister so-and-so? I'd live in like hell. Well, how come they're not in church? I don't know. Ask them next time they show up. Little church has got its drawback. What's the cost of losing that book? To lose the presence and the peace of Almighty God. It's to lose the leadership of the Holy Spirit. To lose that book is to go back to the jungle. There used to be a sign or sticker or something that said, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Waldo Grandstaff used to say, we're only one generation from the jungle. That's the honest truth. If you and I don't open that book and know that book and live by that book and communicate that book to our offspring, if we don't communicate it to the next generation, if we don't pass the torch, I'll tell you where they'll be. They will be in the jungle. They'll be away from God, living like the animals. If you don't think that's so, just visit any college campus. Go to almost any sporting event, any concert, and see how they dress and see how they behave, see how they live. We're there. America is a jungle without God. Say, why? Because we got rid of that book. 1951, we went to the American Standard. And we junked the King James Bible, and this nation has been headed straight for hell ever since. Now, we had some help from John Dewey and boys that revised the educational curriculum. I understand that. But the primary cause of American decline and American immorality and American wickedness and the powerlessness of this and the ineffectiveness of God's church is we abandon that Bible. That's our national treasure. It ain't some all-seeing eye on the top of a pyramid with 13 letters on 13 levels and 13 directions with 13 arrows and 13 stars and 13 letters in E pluribus unum and all that nonsense. That's not where it's at. That's our national treasure. And we better get back to it. And we better study it. And we better learn to live by it. And we better communicate that thing to our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord God, we thank you for this blessed old book. I pray that you somehow would supernaturally and miraculously